Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, by the way. Mark chapter 10. I hope you'll catch it all. Every time I hear that song, I'm sorry, but I think of my granddaughter, Harper. Because many of you, when you found out that Natalie was pregnant, you said, well, what is she going to call you? What are you going to be called? What are you gonna? And of course, when the first thing somebody asked Wendy what she was going to be called, she goes, I'm Wendy. Of course, if you are ever on FaceTime with us and Harper, you know that Wendy is now Nanny. Nanny. I am Pawpaw. And when she gets old enough, she will call me Good Good Pawpaw. Because her other grandpa is just plain old Pawpaw. I'm the Good Good Pawpaw. So when I hear that song, I think of my granddaughter Harper, and I think of the love that I have for her. I mean, it's just an incredible love. I love my children, but there's something different about grandchildren. And all of you that have grandchildren, you understand what I'm saying. And we did some Christmas shopping last night, and we only did Christmas shopping for Harper. We were at Toys R Us in Braden, every aisle. Can I show you what I want? No. Can I show you what I want? No. Finally, after we said no 17 times, he goes, so I get it. This is all about Harper. Yes. You understand the concept now. Now, I'm the good, good papa with the good, good ideas of what good, good Christmas presents ought to be. Good, good Christmas presents are not puzzles or books or flashcards. Exactly. See what I'm saying? We're buying. I'm like, no, when do we get to buy the fun stuff? Toys and stuff. Yeah. So I'm going over to this one aisle, and I look, and right there at Toys R Us is this ginormous blow-up kid's castle, princess castle. Huge. Comes with its own pump, so Papa doesn't have to. I'm like, I want to buy that. And mean old Nanny. But I want her to know that Papa loves her. Because all Papas know is you buy love. Right. All the grandkids are going, yes. Exactly how you do it. So we sing that song, and I thought of, you know, Harper, and I thought of that last night. And I don't want Harper to not think that good, good Papa doesn't love her. I just can't imagine Harper growing up and thinking that my good, good papa doesn't love me. Surely he'll buy me the Barbie Jeep. Well, the reason this is all in my mind, in Mark chapter 10, in verse 13. Now, we're going through this entire Gospel of Mark with the intent of encountering the Jesus of the Bible. And you remember that we started this way back when, because I'm driving down Rangeline and there's this huge billboard right by the golf course on Rangeline that says, which Jesus do you follow? Now, that's all I caught. I don't even know what the rest of the billboard talks about, but there are all kinds of different names of God that a lot of people were equating with Jesus. And it just struck me that there are all kinds of ideas of who Jesus is, what Jesus is about. And the sad thing is most of those, if not every single one of them, are totally inadequate or inappropriate, flat out wrong, because the only Jesus that matters, my friend, is the Jesus that is in the Bible. Amen. That is the true and living God. So we're going through this Gospel of Mark, and we're looking at how do people encounter Jesus? How does Jesus affect lives? And in Mark chapter 10, verse 13, it says this. They brought little children to him that he might touch them. That's the first thing that caught my attention. These people, parents, were bringing their children to Jesus so that Jesus might touch them. Other translations say bless them. Now, I think it's important that we see that the word here in the Greek is touched. Now, you might not understand the importance, because we live in a society right now where touching it happens naturally. And right now, it's why I don't want you touching me, because germs are passed. Right? I mean, this is a terrible time of year. I was at the emergency room yesterday with the Eppert family, and there was one of the people that refuses to sit in the chairs. And we were all kind of teasing her. You know, she's like, it's a hospital. Sick people are here. I'm not touching anything. And you watched her, and she walked around. She wouldn't touch nothing. Why? Well, I get it. Germs, they cost a. People in this day touch by a rabbi meant something. Touched by, in the spiritual realm, if you will, in religious circles, meant incredible things. So here are these parents who are bringing their children to Jesus so that Jesus could touch them. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jews would understand that touching signified, in many circles, the setting apart. Matter of fact, if you were to go back in the book of Numbers, you would see that the Levites were set apart as special. They were set apart as priests. They were set apart as spiritual leaders, if you will, and they were set apart by the laying on of hands. They were touched and said, listen, we are conveying to you the authority to oversee, to lead us, to direct us. We see that happening in Numbers chapter 27 with Joshua. When they laid their hands upon Joshua, okay, in order that he might be the one who lead them. Moses did it. Moses said, hey, Joshua, I'm not going to be able to lead the people into the promised land, but you are. And after Moses told that to Joshua, Moses laid his hands upon him, conferring the authority over people. Conferring, leadership. So this is what the people had in mind. They wanted to bring their children to Jesus so that Jesus might touch them, and in one way, to touch them, signifying that they were bringing their children to Jesus, that Jesus might have authority over them, that Jesus might be their quote-unquote rabbi, the one that they look to, the children look to, for salvation, for leadership. And I started, as I was studying this and thinking about this throughout the week, and it's actually been several weeks that we've been in Mark chapter 10, I couldn't help but think of the responsibility of childhood evangelism by the parent, the parent-child evangelism responsibility. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you want to turn there, you can find it. But God gives a primary plan for the family. Go ahead. Don't just take my word for it. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's on page 260 in my Bible. I don't know if that helps you. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this is Moses, okay? Moses, as he's reminding the people of the promises and the covenant of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, this is the commandment, these are the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you. Okay? Do you see the word command in there? This is not something that the people of God were to take lightly. This is not God saying, hey, if you think about it, if nothing else works, try this. No. Moses is saying, hey, you are the people of God. You are the ones that he's brought out of captivity and he's bringing into the promised land. Now, I do not believe the church has replaced Israel, but I believe you and I can learn some lessons from Israel and God's relationship with them. Now, you and I, in Colossians chapter 1, the Bible tells us that you and I, if we are born-again, blood-bought believers, Christians, followers of Christ, we have been brought out of darkness, and we have been conveyed to the point of heaven. Paul tells the church in Rome that we have been unshackled by the power of Christ. We have been set free. Paul tells the church in Colossae and Galatians the same thing. So he describes us as Christians as people who have been brought out of the captivity of darkness, out of the captivity or the chains of sin, and brought into freedom. So in the same way that we can look at Israel being brought out, we can look at our own lives and we can see that God would command you and I as born-again, blood-bought believers to follow the statutes, the precepts, the judgments, or if you will, a New Testament, New English word, the recipe for a blessed life. Look with Deuteronomy chapter 6 with me. These are the things the Lord your God has commanded that you be taught, so that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. Verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God in order to keep all his statutes, commandments, which I command you. Listen, if you and I don't have an awesome respect for God, if you and I, all we can do is walk in here and hear the word of God preached every Sunday, or we can sing a few songs, and then we can walk out back into the life and live our lives however we want to. And we do that because we do not have a reverent fear of God. By that means, we don't think God's going to act on our disobedience. I know some children, I won't name them by names because they don't go to church here. They don't have a reverent fear of their mommies and daddies. They run the house. They dictate the rules. Why? Because they can do whatever they want and mommy and daddy doesn't care. Because mommy's not going to spank me, daddy's not going to care. So I'm going to do whatever I want to do because I don't have a reverent fear. I don't fear my daddy's belt. Well, Pastor, you shouldn't beat your kids. I don't beat my kids. But they have Madison is 20-something years old. I've been married 20. You're 27 years old. 26 years old. I've been married 27 years. That's almost. Anyway, she's in her mid-20s, and she still knows that she's not too big to go over daddy's lap. Actually, she's not too big to go over Ethan's lap. You need to spank her way more often. There's a reverent fear. There's this, and by that it's not a trembling fear of, oh my gosh, he's gonna, no. I don't want to disappoint. I don't want to get the look. I don't want to hurt my daddy. I don't want them to feel the angst and the pain of my disobedience. That's what Moses is saying. To a people who have a reverent fear of God, we would open God's word and we would say, God, speak to me, whether it's good or bad, whether I need to be taken behind the woodshed, or Lord, you want to wrap me up in your arms. It doesn't matter what you want to do, Lord. I just want to hear from you. That's what Moses is saying. This is what ought to dictate your life. Be taught, have fear. I command you, not only you, but I command your son, your children, and I command the next generation, your grandchildren, so that all the days of your life may be prolonged. Verse 3, therefore, hear this, O Israel. Hear this. You know how many times I've been in the pulpit or in a Sunday school room or at Missouri Southern when I was teaching there, and you have something very important to tell people, and you see them goofing off, you see them playing on their phones, or they're... And my meanness comes out. I'm like, well, I said it. They don't get it. That's their problem. But Moses looks at the people and he goes, listen, put down everything else. Stop taking notes. Stop texting your friend. Stop Instagramming. And, well, Moses didn't have that stuff. But it's modern day. Stop daydreaming and for just 30 seconds, listen to me. Don't even read it. Listen to me. Hear this. Be careful, pay attention, observe it all, so that it may be well with you, so that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. I don't want to ask you to raise your hand in here that says, my entirety of my heart is God's. I can't. There's a lot. There's a lot of my heart. There's a lot of the seat of passion. There's a lot of the desires of my life that is seeking after the Lord. But I would lie to you if I told you that I seek the Lord with every ounce of passion, energy, and sacrifice that I have, because I don't. That doesn't give anybody an excuse not to. But if we're honest with ourselves, and if we truly are who we say we are, then when we recognize that there's that portion of that seed of passion, there's that portion of the desire of our heart that is not seeking after God, if we're truly honest with ourselves and we are who we are, then we will look at that part of our heart and say, Lord, take this deadness out of my heart. Take this emptiness out of my heart and give me a passion for you in place of it. Let me hear from you today, God. Go back to Mark chapter 10, and I think many of us look at the parents bringing their child to Jesus, and all we want, I just want Jesus to touch him, and then I'm going to move on, and I'll go about the rest of my life. That is not at all what we see in Mark chapter 10. We see these parents who are desperate. You see, I know a lot of people read Mark chapter 10, and you look at this part and say, oh, they're just bringing Jesus. You know, it's just one of those things. It's like going to the mall this time of year and finding Santa Claus. This is what we do. That's not at all what is happening in Mark chapter 10. These people are desperate for their children to not just sit on the lap of Jesus, not just receive a touch from Jesus, but to be impacted by Jesus, to hear him speak. You know, in order to touch somebody, you have to be close to them. You understand that? I mean, you in the back don't want to get spittle on. I understand that. Jody's been spattled on for so long, no longer affects him. He knows sitting on the front pew that I might climb on him, I might step on him, I'm certainly going to spit on him. He's not afraid of it. It doesn't bother him anymore. He's become accustomed to it, I hope. These people were desperate for their children to hear from Jesus. Moses was desperate back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, desperate for the people to listen because Moses knew what it was like not to hear from God. Moses knew what it was like to hear from God and then not be obedient to God. Moses was not going to enter into the promised land because of his disobedience to God. Moses understood that. So you know what? When he said, pay attention to what's going on here, he was desperate for the people to not be robbed of joy. You know what I find interesting? I've been a pastor now. This is my 17th year in this church. I hope that I never, ever, 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 ever pastor any other place other than this place right here. I hope I never do. I don't know what God will ever, but this is where I love to be. But I can tell you, I've seen it for 17 years. I'm probably going to see it for another 17 years. There are too many of us as parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, whatever, that are more concerned with making sure our children benefit in this world, succeed in this world. We're more concerned with our children being able to live appropriately in this world. We're more concerned with that than we are their eternity. Living in eternity. I want to make sure that my children experience all that this wonderful world. Listen, I love experiencing things in this world. I love watching a quality basketball team beat up on an unquality basketball team. I love experiencing the things of nature. I love being outdoors this time of year. This is great opportunities for me to love life. I love playing games. I mean, it's just fun to be outside. There's nothing wrong with all of those things. The problem is if I am teaching my children to pursue the self-absorbed wonders of this world, then I'm actually teaching my children to reject God. You understand? Even in the church, we teach our children to pursue the self-absorbed things that make them happy and feel good. We seek out Bible teachers and the Bible tells us this is going to happen. We seek out Bible teachers that connect with us and that make things interesting and keep our attention, because God forbid somebody just read the Word to me. But you realize in Old Testament times and even in New Testament times, all they did was read God's Word. Go read Peter's sermon. All Peter did was rehash what Jesus did. And Peter, by the way, was not some flamboyant, wonderful expositor. Go read the book of Acts. Just go read Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1 and verse 2 and chapter 2. Read it. Peter just said, hey, you know what? Hey, Jeff, you know what? You actually killed Jesus. His blood's on your hands, sucker. What do you think about that? They were like, whoa! No wonderful illustrations. No incredible stage performances. No interpretive dancers. No pixie dust flying from the ceiling. No wonderful food trays. No coffee bars. Just a hunger to hear from God. You know where our children get their desire for God? Watching us. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear it. Please, verse 4. Please hear this. Verse 6. Which I'm commanding you today. It needs to not just be in your ears, it needs to be in your heart, he says. Teach diligently to your children. I'm a homeschooler. I homeschooled our two older daughters for a while and then got tired of them and sent them away. Actually, no. We homeschooled up through into high school and then we did some other things. We're homeschooling Braden now. I know what it's like to have to sit down with a kid who is totally bored with math. Teacher. I know what it's like to sit down with a kid who's like, I don't want to do this.
Do I have to do this? I know what that's like. It is extremely frustrating. Amen. Why do I have to know this? Everything in me is like, I really don't know the answer to that question. Because you know what? When I was in eighth grade, I looked at my geometry teacher and said, seriously, the Pythagorean theorem, I'm not going to use it ever. Ever. I don't care what a polyhexahexagon is. I'm not going to talk about that every day. Turns out I was right. So when Brandon goes, do I have to know this? Yes. Why? Because I said so. Read Deuteronomy chapter 6 with me. I'm wondering if when Moses said, hey, these words, this stuff which I'm commanding you today needs to be in your heart. It has to be ingrained in your heart. I wonder if any of the Israelites went, when am I ever going to use this, Lord, Moses? When am I ever going to use this, Moses? You know how many times I've heard Christians, people in church say, I don't think I'm ever going to use the book of Numbers. You've heard from this pulpit, because these ears have heard it from with his own ears, how a deacon, not in this church, and he wouldn't have been after he said this, well, there's just certain parts of the Bible we don't have to get anymore, Pastor. There's just certain parts of the Bible that don't speak to me, Pastor. Now we can, oh, shame on that preacher, on that deacon, but I can probably go up and down each and every one of these pews and go, you know what, there's just certain things in the Bible I'm just not going to concern myself with. And yet Paul tells Timothy that every word from Genesis to the end of Revelation, every word has been breathed out by God for our instruction. That we might be fully equipped for anything God calls us to. Well, I just don't think God's going to call me to that. You know what? With that attitude, he won't. Well, I'm okay with that. Really? But sadly, that's the majority of our attitudes in life. So Moses says, please pay attention. Please, 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 please pay attention. Teach your children diligently. That means with sacrifice. It's not in Mark chapter 10 where the parents had to fight their way to bring their children to Jesus, but right there in the 13th verse, after the children brought their parents brought their children to Jesus and touched them, what did the disciples do? You're in Deuteronomy 6, I know, so I'll tell you what Mark 10:13 says. The disciples rebuked the parents. Don't bother Jesus with these children. What are you doing? If you read on, you find out that Jesus then rebuked the disciples. In my mind's eye, this looks like this. Bam! He didn't. I wish he would have, because then I would have more freedom to do that to people. But the idea is the disciples. Can you imagine these men who follow Jesus day in and day out, who knew the mission? Back in chapter 9 of Mark's Gospel, verse 42, we see that Jesus outlines the mission. His mission is to save the world from the penalty and the power of their own sin. As we sang that song this morning, you're a good, good Father. It's who you are. And then the next line says, and I am loved. It's who I am. I am loved. And I thought, man, I really want Harper to know how much I love her. And it's not about the buying the gifts, and it's this when Harper interacts with good, good Papa. When Harper gets down on the floor, or when Papa gets down on the floor, Harper's already there. You know, when Harper and Papa talk on the computer, can Harper encounter? Can she experience that love from Papa? The touch that when Papa picks her up, the touch when Papa puts his hand over her hair or never on her bottom, ever. It will never happen. When he picks her up, the experience of that love. And then if someone walked up to me and said, don't do that to her!
You all know what I would do. I'd lose my salvation on them. I kept thinking to myself this morning as that song was played. You know what God really wants you and I to know? You know what God really wants you and I to experience? His love. John 3:16 came to mind just as I just boom. For God so loved the world that he did what? He loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So that whosoever believes in that Son, Jesus, shall never, ever perish, but will have eternal life. And what will you and I experience in eternal life? The presence of God, eternally. And what does the New Testament tell us? God is love. I thought, man, those parents bringing their children to Jesus. Touch my daughter. Touch him. You know, I can't help but think of all the times those parents might have seen Jesus touch the man with the blind eyes, the man with the deaf ears, the lame man who was lowered. I just started thinking this week of all the times that these parents might have seen Jesus touch that which was broken and make it whole. Touch that which was dead and bring it to life. Touch that which was empty and fill it. I can't help but just begin to think of all the times that these people saw the power move through the touch of Christ. I want that power in my kid's life. I want Jesus to know, or my kid to know the love of Jesus beyond anything else in this world. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. What did Moses tell them to do? There they are. Teach diligently. Then he said, how you can teach. Look at what he says. Talk of these words. Talk of this stuff. When you're sitting around the house, you know what's happening in 2017? Too many of us are on the go. We gotta be going. I gotta go. I gotta go over here. I gotta go over here. I gotta do this. It's a horrible thing to sit on our fannies in our homes these days. Now, he says very specifically, when you're sitting around your house, it doesn't say turn on the big screen and enjoy a movie together. It doesn't say when you're sitting around the house, get out the dominoes and play that Mexican domino game. It's a fun game, Bob and Peggy. A Mexican train, is that what it's called? Someone else knows that. Yeah. And when you're sitting around the house, take it as an opportunity to speak with your family about what God is doing, what God has said. Now, don't for a minute think that I've got this all figured out and I do it all the time. I don't want you to think that I'm perfect. I'm far from it. But because we've heard God's word, we are now responsible to do it. And God will hold us accountable to whether we do or we don't. Well, Pastor, I just don't know what to talk about. Let me give you an example of how this would work. We gather everybody around a certain place, be it on the floor. If you're too old, I can't get on the floor. Sit on the couch. I don't have a couch. Sit around the table. I don't have. Stand up. Quit making excuses and just open it. Just open it. Well, what if I'm not a Bible scholar? I don't know Hebrew. You know what? I don't know any of you there might be one in the back corner that owns a Hebrew Bible. The rest of y'all probably got an English thing. Okay? So pick it up. Open it up. And then read. Behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, the whole supply of the bread, the whole supply of water, the mighty men and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of all the honorable men, the counselors, all the skillful men, they're all going to be removed. Hey, what do you think God's trying to do here? And then let your family discuss it. Well, you know, ask our first and second grade teacher. Our first and second graders are pretty smart, aren't they? I mean, look who we have in charge of them. I remember the Sunday I'm sitting at Pizza Hut and my first grader, hey, Mom, Dad, you know what adultery is? Huh? How do we learn about adultery in Sunday school? I can't believe First Baptist Church Ornogo is teaching adultery. What did Drew and Butch tell you? Oh, we talked about David, you know, and that woman and what he did and how, oh, and I'm like, you're in first grade. You didn't just color a picture of Noah's Ark? Sadly, that's what most of us in this room would be. Okay, I'm glad they colored their picture today. You go down to the first and second grade classroom and look on their board. You ask a first and second grader, hey, who'd you pray for today? They will tell you who they prayed for, what the situation was, and what they're asking God to do. That's first and second graders. Don't discount your children aren't able to hear from God and be directed by God. Sit down with them and talk about what God is doing in your life. Well, Pastor, God's not doing anything in my life. That ought to break your heart. That ought to cause you to leave this place today, skip lunch, go home, gather around the kitchen table, put your hands together, and confess and repent to God your sin for being an ignorant, rejecting, disobedient goob. And now, God, we confess it before you. So purify us, cleanse us, and forgive us, and let's get to your word. And before you eat a snack, open up God's word and say, all right, God, speak. Is that all in there? Yeah, read Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because the next part is not just when you're sitting around, but when you eat a meal. Talk about it. When you come in and when you go out, let's talk about what God is doing. You know what's really cool? I've been in the junior high. They talk about God there. High school, they talk about God there. Now, sadly, 99% of it is bad. Because they use the name of God badly. I know you never would because you're my friend. And you know Jesus. God is spoken about all over the place. Church. I was at Walmart the other day and I heard God's name used. And they weren't praising him. It was that 20 item or less aisle. And Wendy had 22 items. Bind them. Bind the word of God. Bind the truth of God. Verse 8. As a sign on your hand. Be it between your eyes. Be it on your brain. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. Moses is not saying, hey, go to 4L Bible and buy all them posters you can get and plaster it up all over the place. No, he says, let your home be defined. Let the foundational elements of your home be defined by God's Word. Well, how does that happen? By you taking personal responsibility. Turn back to Mark chapter 10. We'll close. Verse 13. They brought their little children to him that he might touch them, that he might bless them, that he might have authority over their lives. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. When Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. And he said to them, let the children come to me. Do not forbid them. For such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And then he took the children in his arms. He laid his hands on them and he blessed them. What an invitation. I've been in church long enough. Not just as a pastor, but as a deacon and as a youth director, as just a church member, as a kid. I've been in church long enough. I've seen churches chew up each other, spit each other out, and just be horrible to one another. I've seen that happen. I wish I could tell you it's not going to happen here. I can't promise you that. You know why? Because every time I look in the mirror, I'm a human. Every time I look out at people in the pew, I see humans. And humans, well, we are selfish. Humans, we do stupid stuff. But what I see in this invitation is a Jesus who no matter how many times the disciples say, don't bring them, Jesus says, no, no, let them all come to me. You see, children in Jesus' day were insignificant. In the modern day realm, we don't see children as insignificant, but we see certain types of people as insignificant. I remember when we started thinking about building the church out there, building onto the church, and I went to another pastor in the area, and I said, man, you've done this 1,000 times. Tell me what I need to do. And the first thing he said was, get your money people together. I said, well, we're done. He goes, what do you mean? I said, I don't have any money people. All I got is people. He goes, well, you know, you've got to have some doctors and some lawyers, some people that are financially well off that can lead this. I said, I ain't got none of them. I got people. Well, then you have surely have an older generation, an older congregation that is established financially, and they're the ones that you can look to kind of lead this. I'm like, I ain't got them. I just got people. He goes, what do you mean you got people? I said, I don't see doctors and lawyers. I don't see ugly bearded
women.
Thank you, Clara. And just think, 3 months ago, you couldn't talk. Thank you, Lord. One of our missionaries stood up here just a couple months ago. They'd come back from Texas, a mission in Arlington, and they said what they learned, and it has stuck with me. What they learned was people are people, they're not projects. When Jesus says, let the little children come to me, The interesting words he used here, he didn't just say, let the youngins come to me. He uses a word that is determined by the Greek here that literally means, let the insignificant come to me. See, the disciples looked and said, they can't bring anything to us. There's nothing they have to offer to us. Lord, we need to go after thee. And Jesus said, no. Let anyone who will come to me, come to me. You see the invitation there, church? As Kevin comes and plays, it's our opportunity in modern-day religious realm to kind of give that cue. We don't have physically Jesus sitting up here on the altar in a nice little comfy robe and a well-manicured beard and flowing hair and white guy, which he wasn't. We don't have that sitting in front of us and Jesus saying with his open arms coming. We don't have that physical picture. So what we do is we say, hey, this is your cue. Oh, I don't have anything to bring to this. We don't need what you have or don't have. You know why? Because all the cattle on 1,000 hills are our God's. We have every spiritual blessing in the realms of heaven in Jesus Christ. We don't need what you can or cannot bring. We don't need any of your money. We don't need your resources. We don't need your trash. We don't need your junk. We don't, Psalm 50, we don't need your bull. But we need you to understand is that you need the love of God residing in you. You need to experience and encounter the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. You need that. Because you see, without that, you're doomed, I say. You need the regeneration, the washing of that blood in your life to fully grasp joy, to have the fullness of that joy. It's not that you need to stop doing that 1, 2, 3 and start doing ABC. You need to encounter the love of God in Christ Jesus. Pastor, I have, then you need to begin to express it. Surrender whatever it is you have right now. Say, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, here I am, send me. Lord, my yes is on the table before I even ask you, before I even say, leave me, Lord. I'll do, I'll go, I'll say. We're coming up to a time of year when we're going to have a lot of ministry opportunities out there. God, shoot fire. When come this time of year, I can tell you half a dozen ministry opportunities right now, this afternoon. You can express your love in that way. Pastor, I'm not physically able to do that. And you know what? You can express your love through prayer. You can express your love by finding that person who is hurting. Or you don't even have to find them. You just can walk down here to the prayer bench and begin to pray for the lost, for the hurting, or the empty. Whatever it is that God lays on your heart. You can express your love by giving of yourself. There's so many different ways. But you won't express anything until you've experienced it truly for yourself. If you haven't experienced that love, this is your invitation. I'm going to ask everybody to stand up. So everybody's standing in your place. You won't be singled out. You would be honest with yourself right now and trust the Lord and say, I've never experienced the real love of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that it's waiting for you? And it's in the arms of Jesus. And if you will simply take one step out from where you are towards Him, He will take your hand and bring you the rest of the way. You say, Pastor, I'm a born-again, blood-bought believer. I'm just looking for a place to grow in Christ, to serve my Lord and Savior. Hey, then ask Him, Lord, is this the place you have for me? Is this where I'm supposed to be? Is this where I'm supposed to grow in this fellowship? Is this where I'm supposed to serve in this fellowship? He's brought you here for a reason. If that's the reason, then express that. Come down here and say, Pastor, I want to be a part of the church. You know what I'm going to ask you? Are you a born-again, blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Him? You say, yes, I have. I'm going to say, hey, have you followed that with believer's baptism? Have you expressed the work of Christ in your life in baptism? And you say, yes, I have. I'm going to say, awesome! You believe Jesus Christ died for you, was buried 3 days later, rose again for you? And you say, yes. I'm going to say, whoo, amen. Welcome to this family. Because you know what? That's all I care about. I don't care if you're a member of this church. I want you here. But sadly, I know too many members of churches that when they die, they will go to hell. Because being a member of a church don't get you into heaven. Knowing all the hymns, knowing when to stand, when to sit, doesn't get you anywhere but hell. Knowing that Jesus is the Son of God, knowing that He died on the cross, was buried 3 days later, rose again, that's not enough to get you into heaven. Because you know what? The demons know that. They understand that and tremble at that thought. Then, Pastor, what does it take to get into heaven? To surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is the Lord. No other but Jesus. You believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead for your life. That's what the Bible says. Then you will be saved. Sadly, I know too many people that have their names on a roll, and Jesus Christ is not their Lord because they've never trusted Him as Savior. This is your invitation. To be able to walk out of here knowing who you are and who's you. You are loved. God loves you, and that's unconditional. Your salvation, on the other hand, is completely conditional on the blood of Christ applied to your life. Would you pray with me? Father God, your word says that you desire that none should perish. Your word says, Father, that the greatest desire of your heart is that men would know the truth. They would know Jesus as Lord, trusting them as Savior. Father God, that is our prayer today in this invitation, that Father, as we broke your word, we broke that bread today, that certainly, Father, we were convicted. Father, as parents, if we are not passionate about bringing our children to the feet of Jesus, God, break our hearts for that. Father, if we don't have a hunger for your word and to express that word in our homes, convict us of that, Father, that we might confess it. Find, Lord, as we confess, that you are faithful, purify, to cleanse, to forgive. You don't convict, Father, to make us feel small. You convict, Father, to heal us. Oh, God, may we seek you in this moment. And may you have your way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. As Kevin plays, the invitation is open. The prayer benches are here. There'll be people here who would love nothing more than to pray with you, to minister to you. As my good friend Wiley has said many times over the last several weeks, prayer works. Prayer works. We've seen it. We've seen people healed. We've seen people saved. We've seen marriages restored. Prayer works, people. You got an issue? You got a concern? You can come and find the answer in Jesus Christ as you bow on your knees before Him. This is your invitation. Use it.